Our Father in heaven, what a wonderful privilege we have of coming into your presence this morning on this beautiful day. You've given us pleasant weather. It's cool and it's comfortable. And we thank you that, Lord, you're in charge of everything. And you only permit those things to happen to us, to come to us. They don't happen. You are the one that provides these things, that we may learn to trust you and to know the things that need to be changed in our lives so we can meet every circumstance, every providence as Jesus would. Father, help us to learn these lessons. Help us to be willing to trust ourselves wholly to you. We thank you for this week that we've had together. Lord, it's been a blessing to all of us. And it isn't because of anything that anyone has done, but your presence has been here. The Holy Spirit has directed our minds, and we thank you for this. And now as we come to this last day, we pray that your Spirit will continue to bless us in a special way. Bless the words that are spoken. As we open these inspired writings, we pray that the same Spirit that gave them will give understanding, and may we have this seeing eye, the hearing ear, and the understanding heart, and the willingness to obey and to live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. So just bless us in a special way. Lord, some of us after this weekend together, we know we'll probably never meet again on this earth. This group will never be together again. This is the last time. But Father, we thank you that we have the promise that he that hath a son hath life, and when we have life, we shall never die. But we'll have the privilege of living eternally with thee. So Lord, help us to realize that we have the privilege of having an appointment around the great white throne, and may not one of us be missing. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. John, the 7th chapter, the 37th verse. Oh, I haven't had my introduction yet. I'll bring that later. I want to say this, friends. If you folks will memorize this introduction I've given you, it will keep you from the great apostasies that are sweeping the world and are infiltrating our church today. The Bible shows us God in his high and holy place, not in a state of inactivity, not in silence and solitude, but surrounded by 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of holy beings, all waiting to do his will. I read you the statement. If you want to put it down, if you don't have it, volume 1, page 100. It says, those who've been led astray or led in the wrong direction, if they're honest, they've been led out of the way by any disaffected person, the Lord will see that they have the true light if he has to send every angel out of heaven to enlighten them. We have nothing to fear in this matter. I believe that God is going to see. He'll use us. He'll use the Holy Spirit will work. The angels will work to bring every honest-hearted person to a knowledge of the truth. Because those that are lost are going to bow down before the God of the universe in presence of all the inhabitants of the world that have ever lived on this world, and all the redeemed that are in the city. They're going to bow down and say, you gave me every opportunity. The reason I was lost was my fault. By his angels, he is in active communication with what? Every part of his dominion. That's 417, Ministry of Healing. 356 of Desire of Ages is a little different. It says, through channels which we cannot discern. He is in active communication with his dominion. And then it says, but it is in this, remember the word? Speck of a world, that the interest of all heaven is turned. In this what? That the what? The interest of all of heaven is turned. And our little world is the what? What is it? Lesson book of the universe. Angels are being taught how we relate to truth, to the Holy Spirit, how we relate to the Lord. Angels are learning lessons that they couldn't learn up in heaven. Above the distractions of earth. Above the what? God sits enthroned. All things are open to his divine survey. And from his great and calm eternity, he orders that which his providence sees best. I appreciated the sermon last night. In his own way, Elder Melashenko talked about the same things that we've been talking about. Did you all notice that? He used different language. You see, we all deal with different people, different situations. He called it a growing up process. Is that what it is? That we may grow up into? And he made the plain statement that nothing could touch him with us without whose? Without Jesus' permission. The Father's presence encircled Christ. And nothing touched him but that which infinite love permitted for the blessing of the world. That's why Jesus was never, he was never disturbed. He was never worried. He knew that he was following a path and that his Father would let nothing touch him that wasn't for the good of the world. Was it a hard time to always follow that path? It was so hard that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat what? Blood. You and I can't sweat blood. But some people are going to sweat under the shaking to heed the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. And Jesus could have died in the Garden of Gethsemane and have saved the world as far as atonement was made. But in order to save the world and that all would be attracted to the world, the angel came and strengthened him to go through that horrible set of seven trials, none of them fair, and finally stretched him out between heaven and earth on the cross, in order that all people might be drawn to him. He didn't have to die on the cross to save people. He died on the cross to attract people. His death in any manner would have saved people. And folks, I frankly believe in following out the pattern. If the Jewish nation had accepted Jesus and had done what it was their privilege to do, I believe the high priest would have sacrificed Jesus in front of the altar burnt offering. The antitype of the Lamb. Now, you don't need to quote me on that, but you understand what I'm saying? This was the antitype. But what happened? Instead of their doing it, understanding the sacrifice, they did it to get rid of him. And even Caiaphas stood up and in his wickedness and said, isn't it better for one man to die than what? And was this a prophetic utterance? Was it better for one man to die? But look how he died. Sure. Was it better for one man? Was the life of Jesus worth as much as all of the beings that have ever inhabited planet Earth? He's made the inhabitants of the planets of a trillion galaxies. Was it easier for Jesus and God the Father to save the world or to destroy the world? It says God could have destroyed the devil. He could have destroyed the world as easily as you and I throw a pebble on the beach.
But he had a real problem with Adam.
From here on out, he would have had a problem with sin. Mm-hmm. They chose to pay the ultimate price and cure the universe of sin. That's what it's all about. Now, remember this. Above the distractions of earth, God sits enthroned. All things are open. How much?
All things
are open to His divine survey. And from His great and calm eternity, He orders that which is providence, sees best. And the next time somebody treats you ridiculously, in a way that there was no reason for it, just let your mind go to the fact that I am here to demonstrate how Jesus reacts under all circumstances and all conditions so that His character can again be reproduced on this earth. That's our real witness, folks. We're to witness with our mouths, but the real witness is where? How we react to the circumstances that come to us, that we may grow up to the full measure of the stature of Christ. Now, this last one, don't forget it. You'll get all kinds of, you'll get into all kinds of discussions, but remember, deal with situations as Jesus dealt with them. God has made provision that we may be, what? Become like unto Him. And He will accomplish this for all who do not interpose a perverse will and thus frustrate His grace. There was a young man in the army, and he was in the combat division, and he was a Christian, and he was having a hard time. They didn't make him go out and do some of the things that other people did, but he was a real Christian. He did everything he could to help people. And his battalion, his group, were out on maneuvers, and they came in, and they'd been out there working in the mud and the slime. And when they came in, this young man was kneeling in front of his bed praying. Maybe you've heard this story. And the man who was in charge, the corporal or sergeant, I guess it doesn't make any difference, came in, and when he saw it, he was so angry, he just couldn't take it. He took off his muddy boots, and he threw them at that fella just as hard as he could. The next morning, he found his boots polished at the head of his bed. A few years later, a man appeared before a minister, and he said, "Sir, I want to be a Christian." Well, he says, "Why do you want to be a Christian?" He says, "For a few years now, I've seen some polished boots at the head of my bed, and I want what that man had." You understand what I'm talking about? This is Christianity. All right. John 7, now we'll read. John 7, 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast. What do you say? You know why I'm reading this? Well, this is the last day, as far as we're concerned, of the experiences we've had. Camp meeting's gone, praise God. But this is the last meeting we'll have together, and as I prayed, this group of people will never again be together. I know that. Some of us may meet, our paths may cross. But I make a commitment to you today. I want to have a reunion on the Sea of Glass. Would you like to be in that reunion?
Amen.
In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now, folks, I have not stood before you because of who I am. You know, I get a lot of respect here because I'm the president's son. And that's all right.
Father.
Oh, yeah, father. That's interesting. Isn't that something? Well, I am a president's son also. My father was a president of Montana Mission when it was first organized. Well, anyway.
It's hard for you to be wrong, isn't it?
Huh?
It's hard for you to be wrong.
I think I told you that my daughter said to me one time, Daddy, you just have a habit of exaggerating. I said, there's only one cure for it. I'm going to talk all the times about things you can't exaggerate about. Are there some things you can't exaggerate about? Now, when you're talking about people, be careful. But when you're talking about eternal realities, can you exaggerate? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. All right. So, you see, Jesus is up in heaven, and he arranged for me to come down here and stand before you in his place. And I'm happy to do it. And if I have not represented him, I'm sorry. Because, and this is why, I don't want any of you to go out from this place and make a statement, and somebody, I told you this once, and somebody say, where'd you get it? And I want you to say, Jesus said, and read it. Don't, under any circumstances, that's what Brother Martin said, because you're going to get me in trouble and you too. Now, here's your part. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, that's very frank language. You know, King James uses that. I like King James. I have used some others. Frankly, this is my book of preference because I've learned it, chapters and books in it, and the Holy Spirit speaks to me through this version better than any other. Now, I don't say what you... I'm very concerned about some of the new versions. I think there's a danger that we get some philosophy out of them that isn't good. There's one other that I recommend, and that is the American Revised Version, which is now called the American Standard. And you know why I like that? Because the Messenger of God quotes from it very frequently in her right. You'll see ARV or RV. This is the revised version that came out in, I believe, 1891. I'm not sure the date. But anyway, it was not the old English revision. When that copyright ran out, they came out with the American vision. It's now the American Standard. I have recorded that on tape. I have three versions of the Bible on tape. And when I hunted for that version, I couldn't find it. And finally, I went to a bookstore and told him what I wanted. Oh, he says, now that is the American Standard. And so I got it. And he said, you know, I'll tell you something interesting about this. He said, I took theology, and when I was in a theological school, and that was not an Adventist theological school, our teacher said that as far as anybody can find, that the American Revised, or now the American Standard, was the most accurate of all the versions. So I'm sure there are a lot of people be saved by all versions, but I have no question about the King James Version. There are some errors in it in translation. But nothing that would have anything to do with our salvation, because the prophet said that. Now listen to this. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow what?
Rivers.
Rivers of living water. And but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Folks, we are on the verge. We are on the verge of the latter rain, the refreshing, the loud cry. And I want to talk just a little bit about that because it's important. But if you, I didn't look it up. I didn't have time this morning. I read this. I'm not sure what is in the public works, published works or not, but I think it's in the early volumes of the testimonies, but I just didn't have time to look it up. She makes this statement, writing to a minister who had volumes of sermons in his library. And she said, "My brother, there is more meat and truth in the sixth chapter of John than in all the sermons you have in your library, because it comes from the true source." And I want to read just a little bit about the sixth chapter of John. You see, Jesus had healed the man that had the infirmity for 38 years. Get Desire of Ages and Ministry of Healing and read the story of the healing of the paralytic. This is a pictured, it's a thing you can see that is a representation of righteousness by faith. It says Jesus healed people so they could have a demonstration of the truth in action. And I'll just briefly tell you, you read it and it'll come clear to you. Jesus went out there, and it was on the Sabbath day, and all of these people were there around the Pool of Siloam because they thought, now I don't know if it's true or not, they thought that when the water was troubled and the first person that got in, what happened? I doubt if there ever was a very good trial on it, because usually the first fellow that got there didn't need it very bad. The fellow that needed it couldn't get there. And he'd been there just all around waiting for somebody. But you see, there was nobody to help him in when the time came. And he had just about run out. And he was discouraged. And Jesus went there and he saw this man and he had compassion on him. This very sick man, just ready to die. And the man heard him and heard Jesus talk, and he listened to him, and there was something about the words of this man different from anything he ever heard. It thrilled him. And he said, "Do you want to be healed?" And what did the man say? "Oh, I want to be healed, but there's nobody that can put me in the pool." And Jesus stood and looked at him, and he says, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." The man didn't say, "But I am crippled. I haven't walked for how long? 38 years. He didn't say, "If you'll heal me, I will." You know what it says? It says faith took hold of that promise. When Jesus says something, if you have faith in it, what? Is there power in it? And here, now notice the process. It says his faith took hold of the promise. He set his will to obey. He what? He put forth an effort. Would that get him up? He set his will to obey. He put forth an effort, and divine power flooded into him. And through the power of Jesus, he got up and walked. This is exactly the way righteousness by faith is, justification. We hear the word of God. We believe it. What do? Put forth an effort, and almighty power comes in and does it. Yes. Amen. Well, I look in Ministry of Healing or Desire of Ages, each one, and just read the story of this paralytic.
John 6.
Oh, I'm reading from John 6. I was telling about John 6. Read it. It's fascinating because it tells us that is the way we accept spiritual life. We hear His words. By faith we lay hold on it. We set our will to obey. We put forth an effort, and He works a miracle. He does nothing without us. We can do nothing without Him. If the man didn't set his will to obey, he would have died there. If he hadn't had faith, and if he just tried to get up himself, what would he have done? Nothing. But combination of human will and effort united with divine power gives results. Our lives are changed.
Faith and works go together.
Faith without works is not... what?
I find with lots of ministers that works is a dirty word.
I know. Amen. It digs right out of the dirt out of us.
Faith without works is dead.
Right now, would you like to have me give you the inspired definition of the difference between faith and works?
Yes.
All right. It's Desire of Ages, page 126. And this is the comment on Jesus' victory in the wilderness of temptation. Now listen very carefully. But faith is in no sense allied to presumption. Only he who has true faith is secure against presumption. For presumption is Satan's counterfeit of faith. Faith claims God's promises and brings forth fruit in obedience. Presumption also claims the promises, but uses them as Satan did to excuse transgression. Is that plain enough? Faith would have led our first parents to trust the love of God and to what? Obey His commands. Presumption led them to transgress His law, believing that His great love would save them from the consequence of their sins. We talk about new theology. It's the oldest theology in the world. It started in the Garden of Eden. That if you do what God didn't say, He's going to be so good that He's going to save you anyway. My friends, God's justice is just as strong as His mercy. And if Jesus could save us in our sins, look at the waste of Jesus coming here, living as a man and dying on the cross. He died in our place so He could take care of the sins that were past. He's up in heaven giving us power to take care of the sins in the future. Do you understand that? Do you believe it? I hope we do. It is not faith that claims the favor of heaven without complying with the conditions on which mercy is to be granted. Genuine faith has its foundation in the promises and provisions of the Scripture. All right, now let's go on. Is that clear to everybody? There's a quotation in Selected Messages. I don't know. I don't want to get sidetracked here, but I think this is the right book. I'm not sure whether it's book one or book two. But I want to read this statement. And 382 of Selected Messages, book one. And you hear this first part quoted many, many times. I've never heard people put the last part with it. You know, a half a statement is what? A half a truth. And a half a truth is what? All a lie.
Amen.
And this came out in 1890. Does that have any significance to you? When it is in the heart to obey God, when efforts are put forth to this end, Jesus accepts this disposition and effort as man's best service, and he makes up for the deficiency with his own divine merit. Isn't that exactly what we talked about, the miracle? The man believed Jesus. He set his will to obey and did the best he could. What was that? Put forth an effort. And then what happened? Jesus furnished the power to do it. All right, now listen. Have you ever heard that statement before? All right, now listen. When it is in the heart to obey God, when efforts are put forth to this end, Jesus accepts this disposition and effort. Now remember, folks, don't ever forget it. Will can only put forth an effort. Now, if it's a book I'm raising, I can lift it. I don't need any help from God physically, except keeping me alive, to get a book up and read it. But if I had to move up, lift up the corner of this house, all I could do is go out there and do what? Put an effort at it. But if he wanted it moved, what could he do? If any of you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you're going to what? You're going to move mountains. All right, now listen to the rest of this. But he will not accept those who claim to have faith to him, have faith in him, and yet are disloyal to his Father's commandments. Is that clear? We hear a great deal about faith, but we need to hear a great deal more about works.
Amen.
This is the same statement. Many are deceiving their own souls by living an easygoing, accommodating, crossless religion. Aren't you glad the Lord told us all about it before it happened? But Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his, what?
Cross
and follow me. Cross is not something you hang on a chain around your neck. A cross is something that you die on. And folks, you and I are going to have to die as surely as Jesus died on the cross and as Paul died, because Paul said, I die
daily.
Consequently, what did he have every day? You see, a little bit of him died and the righteousness took his place, and it kept dying until what? There wasn't a thing left to die, because the sin was eliminated. And I just want to say this, folks. You see, there are two ditches. Let's be careful. Let's not stress one and not the other. Amen. Remember, we can do nothing without him. Amen. We're not saved by our works. But let me read you a statement from Maranatha here. Where is my Maranatha?
It was this one right there. Did you bring it?
Well, I just brought it in here.
It's a new one right there.
Well, that's not.
That's
not mine. Mine is here. I'll get it pretty soon. This was a statement that I was going to read anyway, and this is a good place to read it. And if we follow this, we won't have a problem. This is page 250, August 30. Judging the cases of the living. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Revelation 3:3. At the time appointed for the judgment, the close of the 2300 days in 1844 began the work of investigation and the blotting out of sins. You see, when you and I have our sins confess our sins, they are not blotted out. They're put in escrow. Now, I use that word. Do you know what that means? You put some money in the bank and it's held until the final transaction. Our sins are put on hold. Until what? Until our cases come up in the judgment. And God never blots out any sins of any individual that isn't going to be saved. None of his blood's going to be wasted. And when the judgment comes and our cases are investigated, let's see what it says. All who have ever taken upon themselves the name of Christ must pass his searching scrutiny. Somebody came to me, some of you folks, I don't know who it was, and said, how do you get your names in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, I know how it gets there, but who is it going to be? There are several statements. This says, all who have taken upon themselves what? The name of Christ. You may not have been converted. Somebody says only converted people have their names in. But this says if you've taken upon yourself the name of Christ. Of course, there is no use. It's totally unnecessary for anybody to have their names in the book of life unless there's some hope of their salvation. Is that right? Now, I don't know. Because there are going to be a lot of names in the book of life that will be what? Blotted out. This says, and so let's leave that with God. I've given my life to the Lord, and I believe everyone here has. I believe my name's in the book of life. And Jesus said to the disciples, don't rejoice that the devils were subject to you. Rejoice what? That your names are written in heaven. Now, let's see what that says. Both the living and the dead are to be judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, said the judge. Who's the judge? And don't ever miss this. All will be justified by their faith and judged by their works. Will be what? So if my faith do not bring forth works, it is not what? It's not salvation by faith. I mean, it's not justification by faith. It's justification by what?
Presumption.
Faith without works is what?
Yes.
Well, what's something that's dead? Said the judge. This is right down the middle. Said the judge, all will be justified by their faith and judged by their works. And now let me stop right here. Can you and I do any works?
No.
Can God through us with our cooperation do any works?
Yes.
You know, isn't it wonderful? I've used this illustration. Maybe there's a better one. When I was a little boy, just beginning to learn things, I wanted to write my name. And my mother would give me a pen or a pencil, and you wouldn't believe all the scribbling that came out. You know, we just got a card from our grandson, and on the outside it said who it was from, but on the inside it had a lot of scribbles. And so my mother said, I said, Mother, I want to write my name. And she says, all right, son, you put that pencil in your hand. And she took my hand in hers, and she very carefully wrote out Ralph Martin. She said, all right, you have written your name. Did I write it? Well, just leave it there. Did I write it? But who wrote it really? All right. But as far as I was concerned, what? Isn't it wonderful, folks, that Jesus, with our cooperation, with our putting forth our effort, will produce good works in us and gives us credit as if we did it ourselves.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
After all, both justification and sanctification are by what? By faith. We cannot do one thing to save us. But brothers and sisters, if we can't do nothing and be saved, because it has to be the cooperation of the divine and the human. And what makes it? When I am born again, Jesus enters my life through the Holy Spirit. And what does He do? Anything that I ask Him to do, if I set my will and do what? Put forth the effort, and what does He do? Can He clean me up? Absolutely. And whose works is it? God's works working through me. Now, is that plain? All right. Now, let's see. Sins that have been repented of and forsaken, sins that have not been repented of and forsaken will not be pardoned and blotted out of the books of record, but will stand to witness against the sinner in the day of God. There is earnest warfare before all who would subdue evil tendencies that strive for the mastery. The work of preparation is an individual work. We are not saved in groups. The purity and devotion of one will not offset the want of these qualities in another. Though all nations are to pass in judgment before God, yet He will examine the case of each individual with as close and searching scrutiny as if there were not another being upon the earth. Is that language we can understand? Each one must be tested and found without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Is Jesus able to do that?
Yes.
Yes.
You're explaining here a work of judgment, a court action, right?
That's right.
So, therefore, God is a legalist, right? Where the law bound, no grace is much more bound.
He's a merciful legalist.
Amen. Right. But amen. We as a people, the word legal just doesn't go across. And I'm a legalist, but...
Well, let me tell you, be careful about that.
I am.
Don't irritate people.
Well.
You know, if somebody's got a sore, punch them somewhere except where the sore is.
Yeah.
Now, folks, let's be careful. We're not out here to prove we're right. We're out here to save people.
Amen.
Is there a difference?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
So let's use all of the grace God gives us to help people and not condemn them. This is a great problem. You see, I used... I don't think I ever said I was a legalist. I think that's dangerous. You see, the problem is... And listen, folks, listen very carefully. Back following this problem back there, there was an alpha of apostasy. And the alpha of apostasy was... What? That you can get along without Jesus. God's everywhere. It was, what was it? What was it? Pantheism. You're part of God, do the best you can. This was the alpha. That God is in everything, and so just go on and eventually you'll be saved. She said the omega was coming, and it was of what? Startling proportions. All right, the Alpha is the first letter of the alphabet. The Omega is the what?
Last.
All right, what is the Alpha of apostasy? Back there, it was God is in everything. Here, God is in nothing. I just love and believe, but no connection with a living God. Instead of being God in everything, God is in nothing. This is the doctrine of the Sadducees. This is the omega of the apostasy. Do you understand what I'm saying? Folks, we didn't start without Him, we can't travel without Him, and we can't end without Him. In Him we live and move and have our being physically, mentally, and spiritually. What did Jesus say all during His ministry? Of my own self, I can what? Well, could He do anything of Himself as far as the universe was concerned? I can't explain it. I don't understand it. But while Jesus was on this earth, He was still the one that upheld the universe as God. He was the fountain of life to the world. Yet as a man, he did nothing except under his Father's direction and by his Father's power. Now, can we accept that and believe it? And whatever Jesus did, does his justice overshadow his mercy? At the cross, justice and mercy stood and shook hands, clasped hands, because Jesus had paid the price that justice required. Mercy gives us another chance, but in the end, we must meet the scales of justice.
That's my position 100%.
Well, I'm not interested in your position. I'm interested in what God's position
Amen.
Is.
Amen.
You understand? I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not interested in anybody's position. I'm not interested in you or knowing my position. I'm interested in what God's position Amen. Is in this so I can meet the judgment. Now, I'm making this as simple and as plain as I can. I'm trying to bring these things out. Now, let's go on and... It says, the judgment is now passing in the sanctuary above. For many years, this work has been in progress. Soon, none know how soon, it will pass to the cases of the living. Now, there are so many things I'd like to talk about, but time is running out. Will you take the books and read them? Will you program your computers? Will you not listen to anybody but inspiration in the Holy Spirit? Now tell people, but tell people with the proof in your hands, not off the top of your head. Folks, people, remember one sentence of Scripture is worth what? What is it? 10,000 of man's ideas. Didn't I read it to you? Page 70 of volume 7. One sentence of Scripture is worth more than what? 10,000. Now listen, folks, you and I get into all kinds of arguments because we don't use the Word of God and settle it right at the outset. Jesus did, I'm quoting now, Jesus did not permit himself to frame his own words when he came into conflict. He did not what? He did not frame his own words when he came into conflict. And I've said this before, I want to say it again, and we need to realize that this is what happened. Jesus did have an advantage over us when he came to this world. He has given us every advantage he had, the right kind of a birth, and all the power that was available to him. But Jesus did have an advantage, thank God. Before he came to this earth, looking down the stream of time, understanding and knowing everything, every act, from eternity to eternity, in the councils of the Godhead, they arranged everything for the best good of everyone. And Jesus, knowing all these things, made every provision. What was one of them? He inspired the prophets for every word that he would need when he was on earth to speak, and had the prophets write it out. And he was so filled with a knowledge of the Old Testament Scriptures because it said the Word was made what? Flesh. He was the living Word. And whenever he got into a difficulty, he said what?
It is written.
It is written. And folks, do you know what happens to people when they don't say it is written? I don't know if I can find this right now, but I'd like to read this right here because it just comes to my mind, and if I can do it without too much, without taking too much time, I'll read it here. It's 5 B.C. 10:81. Let me tell you what I do. I have my own index. Whenever I read a statement, either from the Bible or the Spirit of Prophecy, and my mind is impressed with it, I make a note of it, I categorize it, put it in an index so I can find it. Because I know that if I'm impressed with that as I'm reading somewhere down the line, it's going to come back to my mind and I'm going to use it. And nothing is as frustrating as to want to have something and can't find it. Now, you folks understand what I'm saying? All right. Now, listen to this statement. What did I say it was? Oh, I got 6. No wonder I'm having a problem. Volume 5. 10:81. Now, listen to this very carefully. Satan tempted the first Adam and Eve in Eden. And Adam reasoned with the enemy. He what? Folks, arguments don't get you anywhere. And Adam reasoned with the enemy, thus giving him the advantage. When you start an argument, you've lost the case already. Don't get into an argument. Satan exercised his power of hypnotism over Adam and Eve. And this power he strove to exercise over Christ. But after the word of Scripture was quoted, Satan knew he had no chance of triumphing. Folks, our only answer is not argument, it's not discussion, it's not off the top of our head, it is written. And if you don't have it, stay out of the argument. You may be wrong. Yes?
And Satan, knowing that, came back with Scripture out of context and only gave a half-truth.
Yeah. Half-truth. And what did Jesus say? You know, what Jesus said in that first temptation, folks, we need never forget it. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by not one word, not a million, thousand words, but by what?
Every word
that proceeded out of. But you say, can I know that? Yes. There are going to be some people on this earth that know it. And there's a promise. Did you know that there was a promise that you could? Would you like to hear that promise? All right. I'm going to turn to 1 John, the 2nd chapter, and the 20th verse. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You know what? You have a what? Well, what's an unction? You have an anointing, and you know what? Well, what did Jesus say to the disciples back there when he first told them about the Holy Spirit? You know, when they wanted to... What was it going to do? How many things? All right. How be it? John 16, verse 13. Let's see where... Well, that isn't the one that I'm... read that. It says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit, is come, he will guide you into... Oh, he will guide you into what?
All truth.
For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, let me say something right here. And now listen carefully. I'm not talking off the top of my head. As soon as you and I reject truth and do what God has told us not to do, we lose the Holy Spirit in His teaching. He teaches those who are what? Obedient. I read a statement here, and
John 14:26.
All right, have it, read it there. What does it say?
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom God will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you.
All right, but what I'm saying is, remember this, that as soon as we openly, willfully do things that we have been convicted we shouldn't do, we immediately lose the Holy Spirit as a teacher. And you want me to read that to you? All right, this is 472 of Great Controversy. I read this statement once. Let none deceive themselves with the belief that they can become holy while willfully violating one of God's requirements. Is that pretty strong? Is that pretty plain? While doing what? Now, if I know a thing is true, well, when does the thing become sin? As soon as the Holy Spirit tells me not to do it. I don't care what it is. He that knoweth to do my will and doeth it not, to what? Him it is sin. Now listen to this. Let none deceive themselves with the belief that they can become holy while willfully violating one of God's requirements. And I've told you some of my experience. I've gone months with a violated conscience. Now sometimes it may be different than others. If it's something that is a sin that I just rebel against regarding my own life, and there are other things that I feel that they're sins of omission, they're sins of commission. You understand? The Lord deals with some of them differently, but we'll never have real peace of mind until we have settled every conviction that the Holy Spirit's brought to us. And then the Holy Spirit becomes what? What's the second stage of the Holy Spirit? A comforter. How can you be convicted and comforted at the same time? It's impossible. You're convicted, you meet the conviction, and then you what? You have comfort. Now listen to this statement. I made the statement that when we willfully commit a sin, we've lost the teacher of truth until we do what? Go back and straighten that out. God doesn't deal with the multitude of sins. He says, you did a certain thing at a certain time, you go take care of that. And it is painful. It's embarrassing. But what did I read? Confession is what? It's humiliating, but it's God's cure for sin. Let me tell you, I've done some things. In fact, I didn't record the books for a year. And I told all of you, when the Lord tells me to do something, I kind of back off and I say, just wait a minute, I'll do it. Now, let me read this statement, then we're going to take a break. Let none deceive themselves with the belief that they can become holy while willfully violating one of God's requirements. Now listen to this. The commission of a known sin. Of a what sin?
No.
Well, when I know a thing is wrong, then what is it? What does it become? When I know it. If I do it, it's what? It's sin. The commission of a known sin silences the witnessing voice of the Spirit and separates the soul from God. So, you see, there are all kinds of arguments. Oh, I don't get into arguments anymore. I just say, all right. What? 472, Great Controversy. We're going to take a 5-minute break.
How do you balance that? I'm looking at the physical thing, okay? You study health as well now, okay? You find certain statements. Just that one comment, for example, she should be in that stomach. Are we committing known sin or we continue eating that?
Can I say that again now?
Okay, you're studying health.
Order these tapes
now.
Physical body. And if we read, I mean, there's a lot of help.
Okay, that's what they're doing. We have all the orders. Yeah, we'll mail it. You need to tell us if you need to tell us if you want an hour.
Separate our soul from
God. And tell us if you the morning class or
each hour. Well, you know, sometimes you can read 20 statements and say, well, that's all right. And then you can stop 5 to 10. Too much all the time. It ends up in balance.
Well, if God said to do it, and I'm convicted to do it, then what? It's just a matter of whether I want to do what he says or not. There's no answer but obedience.
So people are putting the physical sin different from the spiritual sin. I mean, like an outward act, I say.
All right. Have you read the statement that a sin against our body is just as much a sin as one of the Ten Commandments? Because if God said not to do it, then I'm committing slow suicide. Or I'm killing them. Is that moral or isn't it? You see, we say these are little sins. They don't amount to anything. There are no little sins. What smaller sin could you have than eating a bite of fruit? Eve didn't go out and kill somebody. She ate a bite of a fruit that God said don't eat. Well, is he any less particular today? If that lost Eden, am I going to get back there if I say to eat something God said not to? That's all right. God is so good and loving that he won't do anything about it.
This is the danger of what I hear so much today. But so they're using this right by faith and the lotion and everything else.
And well, what does it say? God loves us so much. That's the original sin. God loves us so much that I can do it and he'll save me in spite of it. It's not scriptural.
Well, I know it's not.
All right. All I can do is to do what? I can't decide what other people do. I told you some of my experience. The Lord told me.
Change it to morning.
I can't do it.
Okay, then that would be easier to find.
He told me not to do
it. Different.
I don't do it. That's not for you. But if the Lord tells you not to do it, you better not do it.
But it's not for everyone, isn't it?
What?
That's not just for you.
No, but remember, conviction is an individual matter. But there are a lot of people out here keeping Sunday and not keeping Sabbath, but God has convicted them, friend. You see? What? It's the Holy Spirit that tells you whether you should do something or not. This is why we can't judge, see? But I was telling somebody coming over, we had seen recorders in those days, and so I backed it up and I say, folks, you might be interested in this. I have a little, I have a recorder here, and I want to play it back. I would like to have you folks hear what you said when you didn't know anybody was making a record of it. Kind of like the records up in heaven, you know. And it started out, and pretty soon a strident voice came out and made some big remark. It was criticism about something. And that woman got up and she says, "That's a lie, I never said that." A father one time was having some problems with his daughters, quarreling about their clothes when they got up. He put a recorder in the drawer with a microphone with an automatic pickup, so it would just come on when somebody was talking. And after the girls came down to breakfast, he brought it down for breakfast and played it for them while they were eating. The girls had a lot less problems after that among themselves. Folks, if you and I had played back for us every day what we said, the next day we would be quite cautious on what we say. If we would even understand our tone of voice. When I started out recording, I became very annoyed with myself. I even annoyed myself the way I talked. You understand what I'm saying? The records that are up there are entirely different from what we think they are, but they're the kind of records that God has are in the books, you know. Well, where were we now? We were talking about John, but I think that we haven't got very much time here. Let me read a statement here. You know, I told both groups about my rebaptism and that there should be that the Lord required baptism at times. I should read this right with it because there's a balance to everything. I would never take a position on anything until I had read everything I could get from the Bible and the testimony of Jesus on both sides and get the full picture before I took a position on anything. Because, you know, James White explained the problem that he had with his wife. Says somebody's out in left field, and she writes to somebody in right field, and they read that and see, we should still be farther than we are. We always read what we like and what agrees with us, and that if we have a problem that makes it worse, read everything. Folks, we all want to be balanced, don't we? This is 374 of the book Evangelism. It is not the work of any of our teachers to urge rebaptism upon anyone. It is their business to lay down the great principles of Bible truth, especially in this case in regard to rebaptism, then let God do the work of convicting the mind and heart. Isn't that good judgment? And this is true about everything. Someone who just talked to me about health reform. Folks, I believe in health reform. And let me say this, what I've said before. I want to be absolutely intolerant with myself and tolerant with other people. I've got to do what God says, folks. If a bite of fruit lost Eden, I can't think of a smaller sin than Adam and Eve committed in the Garden of Eden. Can you think of anything any smaller than that? If a bite of food that was forbidden or out of time would cause the loss of Eden, I believe the same thing will keep us from getting back into Eden. Do you think God is that particular? But it's not my business to say what we should do and what we shouldn't do. It's my business to present principles. Now, I just want to read a few statements. Folks, I wanted so much, and I hope that we can have the time. I wanted so much to give you folks a chance to perhaps make some commitments to God. I really believe, folks, that we're in a time that we should make public commitments to God. This is September 3, page 254 of the book Maranatha. Many do not realize what they must be in order to live in the sight of the Lord without a high priest in the sanctuary through the time of trouble. Those who receive the seal of the living God and are protected in the time of trouble must reflect the image of Jesus fully. Now, let's remember this about prophets. God has raised up prophets in every age for a special message for that time. And the great problem that God's people have had is to lay wreaths on the tombs of the old prophets and crucify the new ones. Now, I don't know if you're following what I'm saying or not, but the prophets in those days had the message for that day. It's still a truth, but it is not maybe primarily the message for this day. God, in every age, in order to save us, has raised up a prophet to deal with the heresies that would harass his church in that period of Earth's history. And I want you to know, folks, the Morning Watch books, you see a list of them here, cover every false doctrine that is in our church thoroughly. And they came out before the heresy came out. Don't you think that's a real providence? We're told in this book, Maranatha, I won't turn and read it, that nothing that will come to our church that can possibly happen will come that he hasn't already prepared the remedy and how to escape it. The people who are lost are going to be lost because they willfully refuse to do what God said after he's convicted them of it. There are a lot of ignorant people. There are a lot of people that are perfectly honest in heresy. But my God has promised that he will send every angel out of heaven to enlighten them if they're honest in heart. Aren't you glad of that? Remember that every person is lost. Now, there are many statements in the testimony of Jesus I can't explain, but if I could explain all of them, they wouldn't be inspired. You cannot explain all inspired statements because they are higher than our minds can reach throughout the stretch of eternity because they came from God. Now, we need to realize that God is going to require us to have absolute victory over sin. Sin is going to be destroyed. It will never arise a second time. And I've made this statement over and over again. I'll continue to make it. God is taking a real... I don't say risk. But God is taking a responsibility upon himself. Jesus is taking a responsibility upon himself when he clothes every saved person, every person that goes to heaven, with immortality. Do you know what immortality is? It's not eternal life. What is it? Immortality means you can't die. What would God do in heaven with an immortal sinner? And don't you see? He's going to cure us of sin. And if I had anything in me that in a million years would turn into rebellion, I wouldn't be safe in heaven. God's going to cure of sin. And he's going to cure it before probation closes. Not after. If God could just hocus pocus, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, change me in what I should be without my being tested and tried to the utmost, he's wasted 6,000 years in this world. He could have done it right to the beginning. But he is using this as the cure for sin. And while God is merciful and loving, he is love. It isn't an attribute of God. He is love. Folks, justice is just as much a part of love as mercy is.
Amen.
And if anybody thinks that God isn't particular, you don't understand the God that I serve. He is absolutely particular to the utmost, so particular that he had his son to die for my sins because he couldn't forgive them without a death.
Ask Adam and Eve.
All right. Their robes must be spotless. Their characters must be purified from sin by the blood of sprinkling through the grace of God and their own diligent effort. Now, folks, don't ever forget, this is the key to righteousness by faith. Man sets his will. He puts forth his effort to do it. Can he do it? Absolutely not. But the divinity within him, as Christ is living in him, gives the power to obey. We're not saved by our works. We are saved through Christ for what we have done that we can't do anything about, and we're saved by Christ by his doing in us what we can do. But we're going to be judged by what?
Our works.
And God and Christ and the Holy Spirit give me credit for the works they do in me as if I had done it. Isn't that wonderful? But are there works? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. But folks, that does not mean legalism. It means that our works are done by the everything that we do in our lives is by the combination, man's choice, effort, and God's power. Well, no, I don't want to hear any more. I've heard too many already. No, let's let everybody else have their own definition of legalism, because if we have two things, people get confused. Let's just have one thing, and you settle it for yourself. Is that all right?
Amen.
All right.
Isn't it true that before Christ, it seemed to be all love? Then after Christ came,
no.
It was all...
The Jews thought it was all law, but it wasn't. Remember, everyone that's saved is saved under the new covenant. And Jesus came to redeem those that were under the old covenant. Now, the Jews thought it was law, but it wasn't law. The law was in the Ten Commandments, but where was the mercy? In the Lamb that was sacrificed. But all of this was typical. Nobody was ever saved under the old covenant. You see, this is the difference between what the Advent movement teach and all the other churches. Back there, they all think they were saved under the old covenant. They don't understand. It's only in the sanctuary you get the truth, you understand, that everybody from the time of Abel up to the present time are saved under what covenant? The new covenant. Where is the work that's done to transfer the sins as they should be? In the heavenly sanctuary. All that the old covenant was a little replica of the real thing, so we could understand it, because our eyes and our minds are so dull. And we go back there and understand all about Jesus and all about His work. And when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, and those disciples were saying, they were sad, and they said, and He says, what's wrong with you? He says, well, haven't you been around here? Don't you know what's going on? That Jesus came and He died, and then Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, showed that Jesus was the Son of God, that He died, and this was a part of the plan. And where did all of the teachings of the apostles come from? The Old Testament. That's all they had. Thank God we have the New Testament. Does that do away with the old? One is the prophecy of it. The other is the confirmation of it. One is just as essential as the other. Now we must go on. What did you say? All right. Now, there, here's the statement. Now, this is what I want to close on. I want to give you folks a little time now, but I want to make one thing very clear. I saw that many, this is 254, same page. I saw that many were neglecting the preparation so needful and were looking to the time of the refreshing and the latter rain to fit them to stand in the day of the Lord and to live in His sight. What were they waiting for? You hear it all the time. Oh, when the refreshing comes, the latter rain, I'll get enough to get me in. It's the worst deception that you could possibly have. The latter rain is not for Seventh-day Adventists to bring them to perfection. The former rain is to give us victory over sin. All the power of Pentecost is in the former rain. We've never yet seen the former rain like Pentecost. And a lot of people that maybe don't understand, when they see it, oh, this is the latter rain. No, it isn't the latter rain. It is the power of the third angel. And we're going to have the power of Pentecost and even more power under Sunday law agitation. And folks, we're right on the verge of it. Everything is getting ready. One of these days, it's going to burst upon us as a what? Do any of you folks remember when the energy crisis came? I was on my way to California. My son was living in Portland, Oregon. And I got gas in Grants Pass. And I got up to Eugene, and there were 100 people waiting at the pump. And I said to my family, I said, well, I'm not going to wait around here. I'm going up where I can find a filling station. You don't have to wait all day. I had my regular tank. I had two 15-gallon tanks, one on each side. So I started. That was the last station that was open in the state of Oregon. When I got to my son's, I was burning fumes. I had used the last drop of gas I had. And folks, there wasn't any gas available. And if you were not a customer, they wouldn't sell you gas. But there was a little station not too far away that if you got there before 10 o'clock, they'd sell you 5 gallons. And I went down with a can and got 5 gallons every morning and filled up my tanks. Folks, I had no idea, and nobody else had any idea, there was an energy crisis. There really wasn't. The tanks were full. They were overflowing. They didn't hardly know what to do with it. But there was a conspiracy among the gas people that they wanted to raise the price. And you know what I said? Oh, we all say rank statements, you know. Somebody said, gas will be up to 75 cents a gallon. I says, if gas ever gets to 75 cents a gallon, I'll walk. But I paid $1.25 a gallon and didn't walk. And if I can find it a little bit under a dollar now, I'm real happy. Now, why am I telling you all this? This just had to do with my transportation. The other is going to have to do with my transportation to heaven. And we're going to wake up one of these days, and it will be on us. And when that time comes, if you're not ready, it's too late to get ready. When the Sunday law issue becomes a climactic issue, you and I are going to very soon after that receive the seal of God or the mark of the beast. Now, am I talking strange language, or do you believe this? Is it going to happen that way?
Yeah.
And preparation for it doesn't come overnight. Sanctification is the work of what?
A lifetime.
Now, let me say again, that doesn't mean that I can get over my nasty disposition in a lifetime. It means that the Lord is going to have to get me victory over that bad tongue I have or bad temper so He can show me 100 or 1,000 other things that have to be straightened out. And the circumstances of life, providences of life, are for the purpose of letting God see me so I can let Him take out of my life so that there's no circumstances in which He can put me in which there's an excuse for my sinning. Now, do you understand what I'm saying about this development? And folks, we're going to have to do in months what other people have had years to do. And now, I saw that many were neglecting. Were what?
Rejecting?
No. Neglecting the preparation so needful, and were looking to the time of the refreshing and the latter rain to fit them to stand in the day of the Lord and to live in His sight. Oh, how many? How what? I saw in the time of trouble without a shelter, they had neglected the needful preparation. They had what? Folks, if I have any sin on me, I'm not going to be sheltered in the time of trouble. God's drawing a covering over His people. And wouldn't, can you think of anything that is as deadly to think I had a chance of changing or God would change me after it's too late to change? Several years ago, I was down Belize. And I had a dream. I was waiting for the train. And I was on the train. And it was a smelly place. Those folks didn't seem like they'd had a bath. I don't know. It was just not a good place to be. And I asked the folks there, I said, "When is this train going out?" Well, nobody seemed to know. I said, "Well, doesn't anybody know when this train's leaving?" "Well, pretty soon." Well, after a while, my nose just gave out, and I was tired, and you know what I did? I went out in the station, and there was a seat that was nobody on it, and I stretched out, and I took a nap. And when I woke up, they'd already turned the lights off in the station, and the train had gone. And it was the last train out. I said, "God, help me to stay on the train no matter what the conditions are. It's your business to clean up the train, and you know when it's going, and I don't. I don't want to get off." I saw that none could share the refreshing. Now listen to this. What is the refreshing? The latter rain falls. People are refreshed and give the loud cry. They're all phases of the same message. I saw that none could share the refreshing unless they obtained the victory over every besetment, over pride, selfishness, love of the world, and over every wrong word and action. We should therefore be drawing nearer and nearer to the Lord and be earnestly seeking the preparation necessary to enable us to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Let all remember that God is holy and that none but holy beings can ever dwell in His presence. One more, testimonies to ministers. This is still Maranatha. I'm just reading this. It's in many places. But this one is a chapter, one of the last chapters in the book, Testimonies to Ministers, is called Pray for the Latter Rain. Pray for the Latter Rain. I can just sketch it. This is taken from the Review and Herald, March 2, 1897. Many have in a great measure failed to receive the former rain. When did the former rain start? At Pentecost. When did it stop? Never stopped. We just stopped understanding the need of it. It's never quit falling since Pentecost. Many have in a great measure failed to receive the latter rain. They have not obtained all the benefits that God has provided for them. They expect. Now, if God didn't write it, there wouldn't be a lot of people. He wouldn't write it unless there were a lot of people doing it, would He? They expect that the lack will be supplied by the latter rain. When the richest abundance of grace shall be bestowed, they intend to open their hearts to receive it. They are making a terrible mistake. A what? A terrible mistake. It is God who began the work and He will finish it, making man complete in Jesus Christ. But there must be no neglect of the grace represented by the former rain. Only those who are giving up the light they have will receive greater light. Unless We are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues. We shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern nor receive it. What would you think, my friends, if you saw a man, somebody out here with all their equipment, getting ready to harvest the grain from the fields if they had never planted the crop? What would you say? What would you say? They're insane. Folks, we plant the crop, we tend it, it comes to the place where it is ready for harvest, and then what? The latter rain falls, and then we harvest it. And folks, remember this, it is a perfecting latter rain that gets us ready for translation. It does not give us victory over sin, but it gives us something special that is necessary to go through the time of trouble without a mediator. Saddest words of tongue and pen, saddest of all are these. It might have been. Now, I'm going to stop right here. Let me make a statement or two. We have some tapes here. I wish I could get a commitment. I'm not going to ask you, though. I wish that every one of you would make a promise to me that you would read the book Maranatha through in at least the next 6 months or listen to it. Maranatha is clear and understandable, step by step. And I want to say this again, and folks, we need to understand it. God's last remnant church, the Seventh-day Adventist church, is the only church that knows how God's going to bring this world to an end. We have a step-by-step picture of an orderly translation from this world to the next. Nobody else knows whether he's going to come in 1,000 years or whether he's going to come tomorrow. We know, and we don't know the day, but we know every step. And folks, do you know how I know that Jesus is soon coming? Because of the heresies that are in the church today. That's the sign that God is purifying His people. And He permits it to come. Why? To separate the chaff from the wheat. So pray God that you will be what? We'll be wheat, and you can save all the grain you can. Because the latter rain and the troubles and the trials and the difficulties are going to do what? Blow away chaff where it looks like there are rich floors of wheat. And folks, I want to tell you right here, this group, you folks, every one of you, and I, will either get ready for having a part in the finishing of God's work. If we live, we may die, but if we live, we are either going to be foremost in the work to finish the message, or we're going to be the most bitter foes those who get victory will have. Seventh-day Adventists are not going to be in the background. They're going to be foremost, either sealed with the seal of the living God and giving the message, or the foremost opposers of the truth. The more we know and fail to be purified, the more deadly we become and the greater instruments in the hand of Satan. Now, is that saying too much? No. We know too much to be neutral. We're going to be foremost in the battle or on one side or the other, depending on whether we permit the Lord Jesus Christ to unite with our efforts and give us victory. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. Yes.
Seems to me that we have not only be aware of what the signs of the end are, but we're supposed to resist the spirit of the
Now, a little louder.
I said, it's not only my understanding that we're not only to be aware, we're to be the watchmen for the end times, but we're also supposed to resist and to fight any opposition. I know recently it came to my attention that in the state of Virginia, in the Department of Labor, that they are putting together a plan right now for the Sunday law. And I have asked the person who is involved, he's one of the people who works in this area, to give me names and information so that I can write my, congressman to oppose this, because it is a plan.
We should be active if we see it. Do everything we can. When the Sunday law passes, I made this statement, this is the last act of the drama. God's people are going to step out on the stage of the universe and give and play their part, say their piece. That's the last act of the drama. When this nation passes a Sunday law, it's going to be followed by national ruin. What it says, we're going to have a world declension, we're going to have a world depression. What we had during the 30s is nothing. And then there's going to be starvation, there's going to be condition, and I personally think, from my study, that we're going to have a world drought under the loud cry. Because that's what happened under the Elijah message, to bring people to their senses. And did you ever read in Joel where it said the seed is rotten under the clod? And all it talks about terrible times. And when all this comes, the people are united and all agree. And Satan appears in different places in person, impersonating Christ, and says, all the problem is that here are these people that won't worship me, and I can't do anything about it until you get rid of them. Folks, I'm glad that above the distractions of earth, God sits enthroned. All things are open to His divine survey, and from His great and calm eternity, He what? He orders that which He's promised to see. Is God going to see us through? Is He going to have some people stand on the sea of glass and sing the song of Moses and the Lamb? Is somebody going to do the work according to His plan? Absolutely. Is it going to be done? Are we going to have a part in it? It's decided up here. It's decided up here. What decides it? The will. Look up the will. We will be in real danger. I have many statements. I'd like to give a study on the will. Lots of statements in there. We will be in great danger until we understand the force of the will. It's the deciding factor. It's the deciding power. It isn't how you feel. It isn't what you like. It is the power to decide under all circumstances that I'll serve God at any cost. And if the will is set, the body follows, power follows that by the effort of the will. Well, 5 minutes. Does somebody want to come up here and say something? I don't want to... All right, you can come up here, but now it's just got to be real short. We don't want sermons. We just want something about your own experience that ties into that. Brother Jacobson? You folks know Brother Jacobson? He lives in Washington. We've known each other a long time. He used to live in Wildwood.
I may say this, dear people. The Jews and Arabs will help us finish the work, but hasten the coming of the Lord. There is no solution to the Israeli problem. The enemy, the devil, has inspired them not to give an inch. You can't negotiate with them. The land belongs to the Jews, to Abraham, that's the claim, and they are inspired by the evil one to do what they're doing. They want to move all the Arabs out. They want to remove the Mosque of Omar. They want to build a temple. They want to resume sacrifices because they know, like you do, without shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And the Orthodox Jews, plus the futurist Protestants who are trying to help them to do put it in action. What are we owing to the Jewish people? You wouldn't have been here today when the 12 insignificant Jews in the upper room, Jesus washed their feet, changed their heart. On the following day, he hung on the cross, his blood made a new covenant with them. And because of it, you are here, Seventh-day Adventists. If they wouldn't have rejected the Christ as the Jewish, the nation as they rejected, you wouldn't have been here today.
That's right.
We owe it to them. And we need to give them the message, for the same spirit of prophecy tells me that a multitude will come in the message. A man like Paul will preach this gospel. And we don't have one Jewish Seventh-day Adventist preacher in North America who's working for the Jews. Not one.
Isn't it something?
Isn't it tragic? F.C. Gilbert passed away in 46.
But let me tell you what the Lord said. He says there are going to be people among us in the final movement that are as great as Paul. He's going to have some.
Yeah, but she said, men like Paul might in the scriptures.
That's right.
She said, a multitude of Jews will come in the message.
That's right.
Pray for them that the Lord will be finished. And we can see Christ not only die in the grave, but I want to be translated, Elder.
Well, you see, we both belong to the same family. You were born into it physically. I was born a Gentile, but we're both born into the Israel family, so we all belong to the same family. Well, now, we don't have any time much. If somebody just wants to say something. But, folks, isn't it time that we made a real commitment to God and said, from here on out, I have one business. What is that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and what?
All these things will be added unto you.
Folks, finances are no problem. Oh, I could tell you stories by the hour. People ask me, what are you going to do when you retire? I said, well, I don't think I'm going to retire. But if I do, God will take care of me. I don't get sustentation. My wife and I get a little Social Security, not enough. God's given me a tape ministry. Did you know my tape ministry supports me in everything I do? And yet I'm selling tapes as cheap as they can be sold. It pays my expenses everywhere I go. Conference doesn't need to give me anything. This takes care of my work. I can go anywhere. For the last 15 years, I've traveled all over the United States, and I never went on a trip that my ministry didn't pay my expenses. God is good. Yes, sister. What's that? Yes.
Warren Wittenberg, who used to be in the Potomac Conference, I heard him preach a sermon. Oh, it's possibly been 40 or 45 years ago in the Stanton Church. And when he finished, I think they can hear me. When he finished.
Yeah, but they can't hear you on here.
Oh. When he finished his sermon, he made a statement that I've never been able to forget. And it was, almost saved is not almost, but wholly lost.
That's a quotation.
Is it?
Yes, sir. Almost saved is wholly lost. It's regarding, it's told about at the time when a man that Paul was preaching to, and he said, almost thou, what?
Persuadest
to me a Christian. And the statement said, almost saved, but wholly lost.
Yeah.
Well, I wish we had time, folks. I wanted to give you folks an opportunity, but I don't want to run over. But I'll tell you this. My wife and I have dedicated ourselves to God to go anywhere, to do anything the Lord calls us to do. I have not been well for a year, but the Lord permitted that to happen. He let me get on my back so I could spend more time looking up and on my knees so I could spend more time in not doing... I'm a practical man. I can do most anything, and I'm not bragging. I can do most anything and have done most anything. But I was too busy fixing things.
I don't dare tell him anything is wrong, because if I do, it's fixed, and he doesn't stop until it's fixed.
Well, anyway, the Lord let me have this so I could spend time with him. And I've laid my tools, most of them, away. And from now on, my business is telling people it's time to get ready. Jesus is coming.
Amen.
And it's important to get the right preparation. And we don't have much time to do it. And so whatever the Lord calls us to do, but I want you to understand one thing, we're going nowhere without an appointment. We're not going anywhere where we don't have full welcome, because if God wants us to do something, He can arrange the way. And folks, we all should be that way. Jesus never pushed himself anywhere. Even when he wasn't welcome, what did he do? He moved on. You know, when Jesus healed the demoniacs, they came down there and they were more interested in pigs than they were demoniacs. And they said what? Go on. But Jesus said to those people, those two men, go and tell what God has done for you. Go and tell what God has done for you. Folks, this is all we need to tell people, what God has done for us. If he hasn't done anything for you, you haven't got anything to say anyway. Just an argument. How many of you will commit yourself with me to the task of finishing the work in here and out there? How many of you will? God bless you. Let's pray.
You pray this.
Father in heaven, we come to you with thankful hearts. You've been so good to us. Lord, we believe that you have brought us to this place. We believe that you have brought every one of these individuals here, that we might sit together. And Father, we have been sitting at your feet because you've been teaching us. It's no human wisdom. It's not anything that anyone has. But we believe that angels have spoken to us. And Father, as we now leave this portion of the camp meeting, oh, my Father, give us the Spirit of Jesus, that we may deal with people as He deals with them. And help us to realize that the only thing that will ever finish this work is that the character of Jesus may be reproduced in us. And when the character of Jesus is reproduced on this earth, Jesus will come to claim us as His own. This is what we want. This is what we look forward to. Oh, my Father, help us not to be critical. Help us not to be hard. Help us not to use Satan's methods in doing your work. May we be followed continually and fully, and may your Spirit lead us down the track that you have open before us. May we, each one of us, finish the work you've given us to do, and then when everyone has finished his work, it'll be done, and we can go home. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the end of the seminar at the Potomac Camp Meeting, 1988. God bless you all. And we have an appointment with you on the Sea of Glass, singing the song of Moses and the Lamb.